So today we're about halfway between, maybe, well, more than halfway between the days of unleavened bread and Pentecost. And historically, that would have been about halfway or more than halfway between the Exodus and the birth of Israel as a nation, and more than halfway between the resurrection and the birth of the church of the Israel of God. And prophetically, we find ourselves between that covering that God made for us of skin when we were expelled from the garden, and the birth of us as glorified children in the kingdom of God. There's a plan that God has, a beautiful vision for us. And it's all outlined, it's all orderly, it's all pointed at certain times. That's the way he operates. And we have to keep that vision in mind, because if we forget that vision, that plan, we slip back. We slip back into sin, which leads to death. Unless, obviously, we slip back into sleep or complacency, self-satisfaction, self-righteousness, back into the fruits of our own work, which is really unfruitfulness, fruitlessness, our own self-deceit. And this is true as us, as individuals, as a church, and as a nation on various levels. So knowing that this vision is difficult to keep of what God has in mind for us as children to be born into his kingdom, God gives us his law, his Sabbaths, as well. So the nation of Israel was given his law, etched into stone, around Pentecost, at Pentecost. So the church was given his law, etched into our hearts, right, at Pentecost as well. Because after we're washed, and after we had Passover in the days of unleavened bread, we're to keep clean. But how do we keep clean? And that's with our help. That's with the Spirit of God. God's ways are spiritual, are holy, are just, and are good. And that's the way Paul describes God's law. Let's turn to Romans 7. Romans 7. Romans 7, verse 7 is where I'm going to start. And I titled this Flipping the Script, Night, Births, Day. The reason I did is because the script that we write for ourselves, the life that we think we're writing for ourselves, God flips that and he writes it for us even better. The script that the Satan thinks he's going to write for us, God flips it and turns it around. And sometimes people read verses from the Bible and they think certain things because they read it without the Holy Spirit. But in this church, we have the Holy Spirit. And so we know the right way to read this, and that's with the Spirit of God. So there are those who say that the law is done away with, his Sabbaths are done away with. But when you do away with his law and his Sabbath, you do away with the vision that he has and the plan that he has for us. So in Romans 7, verse 7, it says, what shall we say then? Is the law sin? Certainly not. On the contrary, I would not have known sin except through the law. For I would not have known covetousness unless the law had said, thou shalt not covet. But sin, taking opportunity by the commandment, produced in me all manner of evil desire. For apart from the law, sin was dead. Okay. Now I want to go to verse 10, because I want to pluck out from here all the good things about the law, because they'll tell you that the law is bad. It's done away with. We don't need that. Verse 10, and the commandment which was to bring life. The commandment was to bring life. I thought the commandment was bad. I thought that brings death. The commandment which was to bring life, I found to bring death. For sin taking occasion by the commandment deceived me, and it killed me. Therefore the law is holy, and the commandment is holy, and just and good. Now go to verse 14. For we know that the law is spiritual, For I am carnal, sold unto sin. I'll stop it right there. Let's go to verse 16. If then I do what I will not desire to do, in other words, desire not to do, I agree with the law that it is good. How many times now has he been saying that the law is spiritual, that it's good, that it's just, right? Let's go to verse 21. I find then a law. He's found the law. And oftentimes when people come to rediscover God again, they discover him through the law, and namely the Sabbath, actually, because it's found, right? You remember that again. And that's that law that starts with the word remember, not coincidentally. Remember, it's a rediscovery of the law, coming back to God. That evil is, I then find the law, that evil is present within me, the one who wills to do good. That's the key. He wants to do good. He wants to do right. By what? By the law. For I delight in the law of God. Verse 22. I delight in the law of God according to the inward man. The inward parts. The heart. His heart is in the right place because he wants to do right. And I see another law of my members warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. God's commandment was not to pluck from that tree of knowledge of good and evil, making a law for yourself. Versus the Holy Spirit is right there for you to pluck and take from whenever you want. Life is there for you. You choose. What are you going to do? And so he wants to do right, but he's carnal. And so he's making his own law, a law which leads to sin and death. Okay. Oh, wretched man that I am, who will deliver me? And let's just pay close attention to this. Who will deliver me? Like a delivery, right? From this body of death, because it is going to be like a delivery according to what God says. A birth into a new world, into his kingdom, into his family. As glorified children, he will deliver us, right? From this body of death into a glorious body. And so that's what we're here to talk about today. Delivery of the birthing process. Transitioning from the darkness of this world into the light of a new world. And it can be painful, but we have to keep the vision that God has for us. In Proverbs 29, verse 18, Proverbs 29, verse 18, it says, where there is no vision, the people perish. But he that keepeth the law, happy is he. You see? And during the days of unleavened bread, we spoke of the symbol of leavened bread, the symbol of sin and hypocrisy, of pharisaical self-righteousness, but also the importance of keeping our temple clean, our temples, I should say, right? Because the temple of God is our bodies, right? The temple of God is right here, where we are congregating together. The temple of God is in our homes, okay? The temple of God is where we encounter the world, and the world sees, they will either see God in you or not, okay? We have to keep that clean and keep our peace as members, as representatives of God's kingdom of peace, of the King of Peace. And we do this by eating of the unleavened bread of life, the Word of God, Jesus Christ, the Word of God where his Spirit resides in our hearts and his law. We constantly replenish, right? We eat of that Word, of this, the Holy Bible. And Jeremiah says the same thing in Jeremiah 15, 16. We heard this from the council about eating from this. We heard this during the unleavened days of unleavened bread. Jeremiah 15, 16. Jeremiah 15, 16 says, your words were found. I did eat them. Your word was unto me the joy and rejoicing of my heart. For I am called by your name, O Lord God of hosts. How beautiful is that? Jeremiah was a prophet. He was sent by God to warn the nation of Israel, actually, of impending Babylonian captivity. And he lived during the reign of Josiah, who was a good king, who was trying to actually revive Israel, a spiritual revival there. He ordered the cleansing of the temple of its idols and literally discovered scriptures in the temple that hadn't been seen in a long time. The scholars believe it's the books of Deuteronomy. So that's what Jeremiah may have been talking about, but it applies. Paul actually uses these words, right, with what we just read in Romans, that your words were found, right? He did eat them. And Jeremiah went off to suffer persecution, right? Tribulation by his own people, actually, more so than the Babylonians who took his people captive. But he had the joy of God's word in his heart. Now, during the Passover, we were also reminded, of course, of Christ's shed blood as our Passover lamb. And nobody else's blood could do that. We know that. We've talked about that plenty of times here, because no other blood had the power and authority that the author of this entire universe has, right? He created all things. All things came from God. So if his blood was shed innocently after he kept every single commandment all the days of his life sinlessly, it's certainly worth paying anybody's sins for all time. Okay, no other so-called righteous person who's ever lived will ever have that ability to do that. Only the blood of Christ could do that. And it cleanses and it purifies. It forgives. In Psalm 30, verse 9, we read, "What profit is there in my blood? When I go down to the pit, shall the dust praise you?" He's admitting here that he's dust. What can I do? My blood is not going to do. What good is my blood? Right? "Hear, O Lord, and have mercy upon me. Lord, be my helper." And Christ's blood, right, flips this around, right? Christ's blood did bring the helper, does bring the helper to us, right? "You have turned for me my mourning into dancing." Mourning we do at funerals, but now there's life. Not through our own blood, but through the blood of Jesus Christ. "You have put off my sackcloth and girded me with gladness." We put off this skin, we're going to have gladness now, like we never even imagined, okay? Because we're going to put on light. We're going to put on glory. It says in verse 12, "To the end that my glory may sing praise to you and not be silent. O Lord, my God, I will give thanks unto you forever." How inspired is that psalm, right? He turns our mourning into dancing. And we're joyful and we're thankful that we can declare that truth, right? Among ourselves, among our brothers, among our families, among the world, when we have the opportunity to. We've been laboring in the dark in the world of toil. And yet men love this darkness. But God loves us more than we love the darkness. We would destroy ourselves if he doesn't stop us. We read that all the time, Matthew 24. If he doesn't stop us, we destroy ourselves. But God will turn us completely around, as he does individually in our lives. He will turn this whole world around. And he will flip the script. The script we think we're writing for ourselves. As we saw in Romans, even this twisted dark world tries to twist the word of God. It says that the law is done away with. But the word of God can be found in the light of truth. Let's turn to Genesis, and I say that I always want to read that in my sermons, a little bit of Genesis. But I always want to read this at a different angle. From a different perspective. The light shines differently when you look at it from a different angle. Maybe it shines in a different color, like a prism, like a rainbow, like the throne of God, right? Certain people have stolen the rainbow, were stealing it back for God, would have taken it back, I should say, for God. Because we read the word of God in different light. And it shows us different things. We could read the same verse and different threads of verses together, and it speaks to us through the Holy Spirit different ways at different times. So let's read starting in Genesis chapter 3 verse 6. So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eyes, and the tree desirable to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. She also gave to her husband with her, and he ate. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew that they were naked. They sewed fig leaves together and made themselves covering. They knew they were naked. They knew their shame. They thought they were going to be wise, and what they realized, uh-oh. We thought we were going to be gods, and what we are is dust. I'm ashamed. I'm ashamed that I even listened to this guy. Why am I even listening to a serpent? Right? Ashamed. Trying to hide themselves now. Covering themselves up. And they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. Can I say that God was chilling in a pleasant environment? It was the cool of the day. He's just walking. The cool, nice day here. Nice, beautiful day. Wasn't hot. Wasn't overbearing. It was perfect. That's the way God's kingdom is. Right? And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord among the trees of the garden. Here, now they got to run for cover again. They got to run for cover. They're hiding themselves back into the dark. He was in the cool of the day, but now they got to hide in the dark. It's funny how they're now among the trees of the garden. Who knows? Maybe they climbed a tree. And they went back into the tree like an animal. Okay? But and the Word of God is deep here. The Word of God is deep here. And we do similar things right now. We've gone back into the trees. We came from animals. We came from monkeys in the trees. Right? We want to hide from God. What God? Verse 9, then the Lord God called to Adam and he said to him, where are you? Our Father has been calling us from the very beginning, right? Where are you, son? Where are you? So he said, I heard your voice in the garden. I was afraid because I was naked. I hid myself. Now he knows he was guilty. And he said, who told you were naked? Like a father or a parent tells their kid, who told you that? Where'd you hear? Where'd you hear this? Where'd you hear this from? Have you eaten from the tree of which I commanded you that you should not eat? Now all three characters in this story were busted, right? The serpent, the woman, the man. And we could take this lightly because at the end of the day, God has a beautiful plan for us, so we know better. Okay? The people that are suffering are the people that are suffering out there because we have the joy of the Holy Spirit in us. Now we can look at this story in a different light. Then the man said, the woman whom you gave to me, she gave me of the tree and I ate. And the Lord God said to Moses, what is it that you've done? And the woman said, the serpent deceived me, and I ate. So the man blaming the woman blaming the serpent. Actually, the man also blames God because you gave me the woman. So, in reverse order, God hands out punishments. Verse 14, so the Lord God said to the serpent, because you've done this, you're cursed more than all cattle, more than every beast of the field. Okay? Treating him like the beast that he is now. On your belly you shall go. And why the belly? I'm not sure. I don't know. My guess is that, I like to think, because the devil is thinking that he's going to be working and doing and walking this way and manipulating things, but God says, I'm in control. You have no hands to do anything. On your belly you go. Because God flips whatever evil intent he has. God flips it for our own good. He flips the script. Okay, from evil into good. From this darkness that we're in right now, expelled from that garden, is only a temporary thing because it's going to be turned around in the day. God is in control, and his punishment is only temporary. He turns our mourning, our death, into dancing, which is full of life. He turns the temporary curses that are going to be dished out right now into blessings. And let's see it in that light. Let's see these curses that we read here, and let's see the blessings behind it. Even though we're reading curses, now let's read with the Holy Spirit. Okay? Because he turns those curses into blessings if and when we learn our lesson. Continuing in verse 14, and you shall eat dust all the days of your life. He eats dust. The snake eats dust. We're made of dust. And remember, the devil prowls around like a lion ready to devour, right? He's ready to eat dust. And I will put enmity, which is hostility, between you and the woman. He's always trying to destroy the church. He's always trying to destroy the individual. He's always trying to destroy the nation. And between your seed and her seed, which is the children who disobeyed, grabbed from that other tree, versus the children of God, or the first fruits. And he shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. So the seed, specifically, of course, is Jesus Christ, who will bruise his head, who will put him to death. Now, verse 16, to the woman, he said, I will greatly multiply your sorrow and your conception. In pain you shall bring forth children. Your desire shall be for your husband, and he shall rule over you. Right? Wow, what a curse. What a curse. In this day and age, it's a curse, right? What? I'm going to desire my husband. He's going to rule over me. But, obviously with the eyes of the Holy Spirit, right? The woman, biblically, the woman is always, the church is always compared to the woman. Right, the church is always compared to a woman, to a virtuous woman, right? Now, if we read that again, your desire, because in that sense, man and woman alike here is part of that woman, right? Part of that church, okay? And then it says, your desire shall be for your husband. I hope that's your desire too, because it's my desire, right? For the bride of Christ. And he shall rule over us. Thank you, God. Thank you. All right? God just flipped it on us. Yes, we will have sorrow and pain bringing forth children. Okay? Bringing forth children. Because the church often goes, there's a little flock that goes through tribulation, goes through hard times. Okay? We read about Jeremiah. Hard times. But he had the joy of the Holy Spirit. The joy of the Holy Spirit is still involved because he's with us. He's out here with us. He's with us. And he suffers with us. It's his pain too. It's his pain too, bringing forth children. It's his pain to see it. It's not, he doesn't love seeing us do wrong to pick from that tree. He's right here with us. Thank you. Then to Adam he said, because you have heeded the voice of your wife, have eaten from the tree which I commanded you, saying you shall not eat of it, cursed is the ground for your sake. In toil shall you eat of it all the days of your life, both thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you. You shall eat the herb of the field, and the sweat of your face shall you eat bread. So you return to the ground, for out of it you were taken, for dust you are, and dust you shall return. He heeded the voice of his wife, and he ate from the tree which God commanded. Just that line alone, it's all good, until he says, saying, you shall not eat of it. Okay? If we think of this, men always want to listen to not the virtuous woman, right, to the temptress, the temptresses of the world. The scantily clad entertainers of the world, the false churches of the world, the women riding the beasts, The mother of harlots, not the mother of saints, the mother of harlots. So we produce, we bring forth, not fruit, but thorns, right? Nothing but thorns. Our governments, our religions bring forth thorns. What do? We made a crown of thorns, and we put it on God himself. There you go. That's what we're capable of. That's what we can do. But God flips it, and his death, that crown of thorns, brought life, right? Who's in control? God flips that around. And now we heed the voice of our virtuous wife, right? The church. And we eat from the tree that God commands us to. Right? From that tree of life. Proverbs 31 verse 10 says, who can find a virtuous woman? For her price is far above rubies. Far above rubies. Women will see whatever they want to see in these verses. But if you're a virtuous woman, love God and have the Holy Spirit. And if you're a man, you understand what these verses are about. We're not forced to eat from the sweat, that bread, anymore. Right? We're not forced to toil and sweat for that bread. But we willingly surrender to obedience out of love for God's grace. And that's how we eat of that bread now. Of this bread. Of the unleavened bread of life. And finally, verse 20. And Adam called his wife name Eve because she was the mother of all living. And of course, there was a second Adam, Jesus Christ, and he came for his, and he's coming for his bride. And in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 45, it says, and so it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living being. The last Adam became a life-giving spirit. What the world fails to understand is that the bride of Christ is one with Christ now and will become one in glory with Christ at his return. And the result will be the reproducing of God's holy character in spiritual children, in his glorious kingdom, in his home, in our home. Okay? And we have to keep that vision in there. Okay? We have to keep that vision through the power of the Holy Spirit. Sorry, verse 21. Also for Adam and his wife, this is back in Genesis 3. Also for Adam and his wife, the Lord God made tunics of skin and clothed them. So then we're back to the reality of sacrifice. Of that night, of this night before that dawn. It takes his sacrifice, it takes our sacrifice. Now, I've been told that God is selfish. Why should we sacrifice anything? He made us. Why can't he just leave us to be free? Free to do whatever we want. Why should I sacrifice who I am? Why should I be what God wants me to be? Why should I die for him? And then it dawns on some people that he died for you first. He's been slain since the beginning of the world. He died for us first. And what we think is freedom is not actually freedom. What we think is freedom is captivity. We're under the spell of that other tree, of the fruit of that other tree, of Satan. True freedom is when that blood and that dust doesn't stay in the ground. Okay? True freedom is life. Some people say we're free from the law. Again, I have to go, maybe this is a study of Romans. But we're not free from the law. We're free from the penalty of the law. The penalty of the law is death. That's what we're free from. We're free from sin and death. If you go to Romans 8 and verse 1, Romans 8 and verse 1, it says, for now there is no condemnation. We're not condemned to death. To those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Going to verse 7, it says, now this is, read this carefully, in verse 7, because the carnal mind is enmity against God. It's hostile against God. Why? For it is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can be. We're hostile, we're enemies of God, when we're not subject to his law. That's what happened from day one, from the beginning, when he says, don't eat from there, and we ate from there, and now people say, we don't need God's law. We don't need God's law anymore. Does it make any kind of sense? Does it make any sense at all? So then those who are in the flesh cannot please God, but you're not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Does he dwell in our temple? But there are those who twist law and grace and lose that vision, lose the vision that God has. God doesn't want rebels. He doesn't want rebels in his family. He wants the repentant. He wants the repentant. Because you know what? Because now they know better. That's why he left us out here in the dark. Not alone, because he's with us. But he left us in the dark, and he's with us, so that we know better. So that we are not forced by the sweat of our brow anymore, but we willingly choose from that other tree. We're not captives anymore. Finishing in verse 22... I know I've said finishing in Genesis 3 for a long time now. In verse 22, then the Lord God said, behold, the man has become like one of us, to know good and evil. And now lest he put out his hand and take also from the tree of life and eat and live forever. Therefore the Lord God sent him out of the garden of Eden to till from the ground from which he was taken. So he drove out the man, and he placed the cherubim at the east of the garden of Eden and a flaming sword, which is a symbol of his word, even of Jesus Christ, the word of God, which turned every way to guard the way of the tree of life. You can't take from that tree. Not if you're a rebel. You can't have that Holy Spirit. You can't retain that Holy Spirit if you think you could do your own thing and be a rebel against God. It doesn't make sense. Psalm 90 verse 10 says, the years of our life are 70, or by reason or strength 80, yet their span is but toil and trouble, and they are soon gone and we fly away. That's this life. Psalm 90 verse 10 is what I read from. That's this life. That's this short lifespan that we have. A drop in the bucket. Nothing. This lifespan is nothing. In the span of eternity, what is your life, really? It's not even, doesn't even show up as a grain of sand. Okay, it's nothing. It's dust in the wind. Literally. We've been living in the darkness of our decisions, one long dark night, separated from God's truth, from his light. But God, our good Father, as he often does, he turns our lies into truth. The lies we tell, he turns it into truth. We believe the lie. We will be like God, and we believe it, and oh no, now we die. But God flips that around, and he says, you know what? You can be like me. I was never holding that back from you. You could be like me. That's what I want for you, to be in my family. You didn't have to believe the liar. You just have to trust me. Okay? What a beautiful thing. He flips that around. The very thing that we thought we wanted to take for ourselves, because Satan did that too, try to take for himself, God was going to freely give us. We had to learn the hard way on our own. He turns our lies into truth. Let's go back to where we were in Psalm 30. Psalm 30, verse 5. For his anger is but for a moment. His anger is but for a moment, and his favor is for a lifetime. Weeping may tarry for the night, but joy comes with the morning. Joy comes with the morning. Fred talked about the days of being patient, and that God didn't create all of it in one day, although he could, right? He spread that out. And you ever wonder why God starts his day at night in the dark? Because he's going to finish in the light, right? He's going to finish in the light. Yet even in the dark, that spirit was hovering over the void, right? His spirit was hovering over the void. Hovering over the void in our lives as he calls out, right? God is a very powerful, moving, spiritual God in our lives, even in this darkness, right? He's our light. And we have to reflect that light here in the darkness for others to see. Give them hope. because that's our hope, that vision that we have. Now, in 1 Timothy 2, verse 8, 1 Timothy 2, verse 8, it says, I desire then that in every place the men should pray, lifting holy hands without anger or quarrel. Lifting holy hands. In this world, obviously, we lift hands to fight. It was a fight last week with some obscene amount of money, right, being paid for those who were lifting hands to pummel each other in the face, whatnot. I think between there was like maybe $500 million altogether made for two guys pummeling each other in the face. Lifting holy hands without anger or quarrel. Verse 9, likewise also that women should adorn themselves in respectable apparel, with modesty, self-control, not with braided hair, or gold or pearls or costly attire, but what is proper for a woman who profess godliness with good works. Let a woman learn quietly with all submissiveness. And I can hear the women cringing right now. I do not permit a woman to teach or to exercise authority over a man. Rather, she is to remain quiet. For Adam was formed first, then Eve, and Adam was not deceived, but the woman was deceived and became a transgressor. Yet she will be saved through childbearing if they continue in faith and love and holiness with self-control. And that's where women throw up their hands. Forget about it. Not modern day. Right? What? Are you kidding me? That I have to dress properly? Modestly? I'm a liberated woman. She's free. The modern day woman is liberated. The more liberated she gets, the less clothes she has on. Right? She's free. But again, seeing it with the Holy Spirit, right? If this is speaking of the church, we adorn ourselves, right, with what God has for us to adorn ourselves. A light and clean, proper attire. And you know what? We don't speak over, right, what our bridegroom has in store for us, right? We don't speak over that. We don't say our own words. I don't say my own words up here. I read scripture after scripture. I don't speak over Jesus Christ. I don't say my own things. Okay, I say what's in here, the Holy Bible. Right? I don't teach or exercise authority over somebody who's over me. Okay? And the thing is that God has made roles for people, and you, as a servant, you accept that role. As the servant, Lucifer did not want to accept his role. He wanted a higher role. Okay? Some people feel they're born for a role that's not for them. So they want to change their sex, so they want to change this, so they want to change whatever. Okay, play your part because it means something. It's a symbol for something. Okay, if God wants you to lie on your side for a year, do you do it? Because Ezekiel did it. Okay, Ezekiel did it. 390 days or whatever it was. You don't say, but I'm a woman, I'm free, or I'm a man and I could now do that. No, you, as a man, you have to die for your woman. My wife is like, she will be saved from childbearing. Okay. If they continue in faith and love and holiness with self-control. We control ourselves. Okay? I'm in that woman too. I'm in the church. We control ourselves, okay, with holiness and self-control, because we're going to be saved through our union with Jesus Christ and the spiritual children that we bring into this world. As the first fruits, we're going to have a role and a responsibility in the world tomorrow. We have to prepare for that. We have to accept our roles. But our ego gets in the way. The momentary status of husband and wife, what's our role, blah, blah, blah. In Matthew 22, verse 29, Jesus answered and said to them, this is the Pharisees trying to trick him, saying, well, she was married seven times. Who's her husband going to be in heaven? And he says, you're mistaken, not knowing the scriptures, nor the power of God. Those are pretty strong words. You're mistaken. You don't know the scriptures, nor do you know the Holy Spirit, the power of God. Verse 30, for in the resurrection they neither marry nor are given in marriage, but are like angels of God in heaven. So why should you care? Right? You accept the role that God has given you to do because your role, number one, is to reflect his light and to be a beacon of peace. That's your role. And you're a servant. So God flips these thoughts and these perceptions of what we think. Our reflexes, the carnal reflexes. What? What do you say? What? He flips it and he makes it something beautiful because it is beautiful. But you have to see it with the vision that God has for us because we have the Holy Spirit. Because we keep his law by the power of the Holy Spirit. People lose that vision. Churches lose that vision. Why? Because they have their own traditions. They have their own thing. They have the Sunday, the Christmas, the Easter. Let's do our own thing. Their word, they're speaking over their husband. Right? Are they not? But that's not what we do here. Psalm 51, verse 2. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin, for I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. Against you and you only have I sinned and done this evil in your sight, that you might be justified when you speak and be blameless when you judge. Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. The psalmist is writing here. This is David. Our parents were sinners, we're sinners, right down to the first parent, we're all sinners. Behold, you desire truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden part you shall make me to know wisdom. This is verse 6. Remember what Paul said about it? The inward man, it longs for it, right? The inward man. Behold, you desire truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden part you shall make me to know wisdom. So God, for those who desire that, who have a heart, who long for it, God gives it to them. God gives them that wisdom. Purge me with hyssop. I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Yeah, you shall be whiter than snow. In Revelation, what is God's hair, his glow, white as snow, right? White clothing. Make me to hear joy and gladness, that the bones which you have broken may rejoice. Hide your face from my sins. Blot out all my iniquities. Don't blot me out from the book of life. Blot out my sin. That's why. He doesn't blot out the law either. He blots out sin and death. Hide your face from my sins and blot out my iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not from your presence. Take not your Holy Spirit from me. Wait, what? Am I reading the Old Testament here? Wait, what? Psalm 51. Holy Spirit. Restore unto me the joy of your salvation, and uphold me, hold me up high, not in my shame, right? With a free spirit, right? Freely given. Then I will teach transgressions your way, and sinners shall be converted to you. Right? Wow. That's our role in the world tomorrow, is it not? Kings and priests teach people transgressions his way. Sinners, okay? People broke the law, thought they had their own law, right? Teach them your ways, the way back. The way back to that garden of Eden is the way forward into his kingdom, right? Teach transgressors your way. We could do that now, and we do that now. We have people coming from remote islands in Canada trying to go to services or whatever, listening to us around the world, listening to this, okay, listening to the Word of God. We're trying to do that now, but there are appointed times, right? There are appointed times. This is our time to know, and the vast majority of people will have their first time, their eyes open. In John 16, verse 20, it says, Most assuredly, I say to you that you will weep and lament, but the world will rejoice, and you will be sorrowful, but your sorrow will be turned into joy. A woman, when she is in labor, has sorrow because her hour has come. But as soon as she has given birth to the child, she no longer remembers the anguish for joy that a human being has been born into the world. Therefore, you now have sorrow. But I will see you again, and your heart will rejoice, and your joy no one will take from you. All right. We just have such a beautiful, we have the best message on the planet, don't we not?
Yes, sir.
John 16, verse 33. Moving to verse 33 in John 16. For these things I have spoken to you, that in me, you may have peace. Right? This kind of answers Paul's question, which was a rhetorical question. He says, oh, who's going to deliver me from this? He says, in me, you may have peace. In the world, you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. Right? So we overcome because we're in him. He came here with us. He didn't leave us out here alone. He didn't leave from behind. He came out. He was here. He actually died before. Yeah, that was the plan from the very beginning. He knew we're going to pick from that tree. This is nothing. This is nothing. This life is nothing. This life, humanity's life, you know, from 4,000, 6,000 years, whatever, drop in the bucket. Nothing. No, we're not even going to remember this when we're born as glory, as children of God. Barely remember, anyway. We know of the pain. We know better of the pain. Well, we don't want that anymore. Our dust will be turned to glory. Isaiah 26, verse 17. As a woman with child is in pain and cries out in her pangs, when she draws near the time of her delivery, so we have been in your sight, O Lord. We have been with child. We have been in pain. We have, as it were, brought forth wind. We have not accomplished any deliverance in the earth, nor have the inhabitants fallen. Your dead shall live. Together with my dead body they shall arise. I thought there was no mention of resurrection in the Old Testament. I'm being facetious here. This is what people talk to say. They shall arise, my dead body, they shall arise. Awake and sing, you who dwell in dust, for your dew is like the dew of herbs, and the earth shall cast out the dead. Come, my people, enter your chambers, shut the doors behind you, hide yourselves, as it were, for a little moment, until the indignation is past. For behold, the Lord comes out of his place to punish the inhabitants of the earth for their iniquity. The earth will also disclose her blood, and no one, and will no more cover her slain. See, now we're hiding because the Lord tells us to hide, right? Now these guys have to better hide, like they did back in the garden. God says, come here, hide over here. I got you over here. Now it's my turn. And that's coming soon. Okay, that's coming soon. I say this partly because we're at a close of history, a very close to a close of history, where things can turn on a dime and tribulation can be upon us in a flash. I know that we have our TV sets with 10,000 channels and, you know, 70-inch TVs and whatnot, but one day the power will go off. All right? And then it's like, well, what happened with the supermarket? The shelves are empty and all the rest. That's when you test your faith. That's when the faith is tested. Okay, will you retain that peace? Will you retain the vision? Okay, we're not just saying it here to just say it. And we know that belief is more than just believing in God is doing by what he says to do. It's got to be tough. So you have to always be praying. Always pray for that help. For that helper. In 1 Peter 1, verse 3 says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that does not fade away, preserved in heaven for you. For you. who were kept by the power of God, were kept by the power of God, through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen, you loved. Though now you do not see him, yet believing, you rejoice with a joy inexpressible and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your souls. The end of your faith. That's why some people read the end of the law. Christ is the end of the law. No, the purpose of, the fulfillment of, the whole point of your faith is your salvation. Okay? It's inexpressible joy. And this trial, these trials are nothing. Nothing. In 1 Thessalonians 5, you don't have to turn there, 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 16, rejoice always, pray without ceasing, and everything give thanks, for this is the will of God. Thank you, God. Thank you so much. That's what you need to be doing. Always, it says, always. Rejoicing. I know it sounds gloomy, but sometimes I read it with, you know, the prayer request. Most of the time, it's not. Most of the time, there's miraculous healings occurring. Okay? We go through trials, okay? But at the end of the day, the end of our faith is our souls forever. Forever in a kingdom of peace. Glorified bodies. In Romans 12, verse 12, it says, rejoicing in hope, patience in tribulation, constant in prayer. These themes always arrive again and again. Rejoicing, prayerful, thankful. That's what we need to be, always. Jeremiah 30, verse 6. Jeremiah 30, verse 6. Ask now and see whether a man is ever in labor with child. So why do I see every man with his hands on his loins like a woman in labor, and all faces turn pale? Alas, for that day is great, so that none is like it, and it is the time of Jacob's trouble. But he shall be saved out of it. For it shall come to pass in that day, says the Lord of hosts, that I will break his yoke from your neck, and I will burst your bonds. Foreigners shall no more enslave them, but they shall serve the Lord their God and David their king, who I will raise up. I mention this because God is deep. It's not just about us. It's not just about church, okay? But it's about this country, too. We're going to be in big trouble soon. Okay? Big trouble soon. Because we think we know, and we think we can go on like this, and we cannot. And just like Jeremiah tried to tell his people, okay, part of our mission is that we have to tell people the truth. I can't be quiet about the fact that our country is the way that it is. It's got to turn back to God. It has to, or suffer the consequences of it. And the consequences are self-inflicted. Self-inflicted. Most of the time, God sends punishment, not that he actually needs to do anything. He steps back and let us destroy ourselves. You know, you want this? Then it'll get that close. And he says, enough. Enough. This is just ridiculous now. Luke 18, verse 1. Luke 18, verse 1. And he spoke a parable unto them to this end. He spoke a parable to this end, for this purpose, Jesus spoke, that men ought to pray and not to faint, saying, there was in a city a judge who feared not God, nor regarded man. And there was a widow in that city, and she came unto him, saying, avenge me of my adversaries. And he would not for a while. But afterward he said to himself, though I fear not God, nor man, I don't really care about anybody, but whatever. She's a pain. And the Lord said, because this widow troubles me, I will avenge her, lest by her continual coming she wearies me. And the Lord said, hear what the unjust judge said, and shall not God avenge his own elect who cry day and night unto me, though he bears long with them. Though he bears long with them. I tell you that he will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, shall he find faith on the earth? So he's saying, if this unjust judge answers prayers, am I not going to answer your prayer? Am I not going to have your back when the time comes? Am I not going to have you back? That's what God is saying. But at the same time, he then asks us a question. But am I going to find faith? Am I going to find faith here? And that's what we all have to ask ourselves that question. Okay, is he going to find us faithful? We can't wait to build our faith. We got to be building it right now. Because it might not just be tribulation, whether it be 10, 15 years or whatever it is, you know, where it might happen. But it might happen in your next breath. And then you come face to face with God. Will you find faith? Your next breath. Not tribulation down the line that always feeling far off. Because it's not going to happen like that. It's going to happen like that, right? When it happens. But it could also happen like that with your life. With your life. James 5, verse 7. James 5, verse 7 says, be patient, therefore, brethren, unto the coming of the Lord. Behold, the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth, and has long patience for it, until he receives the early and the latter rains. And for those who know the God's plan, God's holy plan, there are early and latter rains. We are products of those early rains of the Holy Spirit, right? We're products of that. There will be a latter rain as well. Be also patient. Establish your hearts. Make your heart strong. Establish your hearts. For the coming of the Lord draws near. Murmur not one against another, brethren, lest you be judged. Behold, the judge stands before the door. Are you going to waste your time judging one another? Really, is that what you're going to do? Having this vision? Right? Take, my brethren, the prophets who have spoken in the name of the Lord for an example of suffering, affliction, of patience. Behold, we count them happy who endure, who have heard of the patience of Job and have seen the end of the Lord. Again, I like using that term, the end of, because people always say the end of the law. It's ridiculous. There's no end of the Lord, is there? They've seen the purpose of the Lord. And what is it? That the Lord is very compassionate and of tender mercy. James 5, verse 7, right there, that last line that I just read, that the Lord, what's the end of the Lord? What's the purpose of him? That the Lord is very compassionate. He even mentioned Job, all the suffering that he went through. At the end of the day, the Lord is compassionate and of tender mercy. People don't understand that. First rains and then latter rains type of thing. They don't understand first fruits and the later harvest that comes because they're busy. They claim to be followers of a loving God, and yet they're throwing people into hell. They're suffering there for all time, right? You didn't believe in God, you're suffering there, you're burning in hell until forever. Even though your life is this long, you're going to burn forever in hell. You're going to be tortured there in hell, in the hellfire. Does that make any kind of sense? Does that make any kind of sense? Because the end of the Lord here is that the Lord is very compassionate and of tender mercy. And he just spoke about two rains here for people who have eyes to see with the Holy Spirit. In Psalm 103, verse 8, it says, the Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, abundant in mercy. He will not always chide, neither will he keep his anger forever. Those people who have condemned people to hell for all eternity, it says right here, he will not keep his anger forever. He has not dealt with us according to our sins. He could, if he wanted to, leave us in the grave. He has not dealt with us according to our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. Right, so how important it is for us to forgive, by the way, when we read this. He's not dealt with us according to what we deserve, and yet we're ready to not forgive anybody according to whatever slight they've done to us. Verse 11, for as the heaven is high above the earth, so great is his mercy toward them that fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far as he removed our transgressions from us, like as a father pities his children, so the Lord pities them that fear him. For he knows our frame. He remembers that we are dust. Do we remember we are dust? We don't remember we are dust as a whole, as a people. We think we're all that. Superstars. Verse 18. To such as keep his commandments. Look at this. Look at these words. To such as keep his covenant, and those, and to those who remember his commandments to do them. The Lord has prepared his throne in the heavens, and his kingdom rules over them. He went to prepare a place, right? And that place is coming to us. That kingdom is coming to us. In Romans 5, verse 13. Romans 5, verse 13. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit you may abound in hope. We're going to hear a lot about the Holy Spirit because Pentecost is coming up. And we need to, because this is a church that has the Holy Spirit. Okay? In 2 Corinthians 1, we had 2 Corinthians 1. I just like to start off in the beginning. It says, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the church of God which is at Corinth, with all the saints who are in all Achaia. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, we had a Bible study a couple weeks ago, and I said that, I read that as, to the church of God which is at New York, with all the saints who are in America. Can we read it like that for us? Right? To the church of God that's in New York, to the saints who are in America. That's what we're talking about today. It's no different. These words are no different. These words cut across time. These words are eternal. These words are spiritual. If people want to take and get rid of the word. Right? 2 Corinthians 4, verse 16. Therefore, we do not lose heart. Even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. Remember Paul with the inward man? He's being renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. Now look at the contrast there. Our affliction is light. And then that weight, that heavy, that despair, no, it's a weight of glory. It's a weight of glory. It's light affliction. The despair is the lightness. Well, this is nothing. But that real weight, that heavy weight, is the glory. That's how he flips it. While we do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal. We see that with our vision, right? We can see that. These things are temporary, this phoniness around here. For we know that if our earthly house, this tent, is destroyed, we have a building from God. A house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed with our habitation, which is from heaven. If indeed, having been clothed, we want to be unclothed. We shall not be found naked, for we who are in this tent groan, being burdened, not because we want to be unclothed, but further clothed, that mortality may be swallowed up in life. Now he who has prepared us for this very thing is God, who has given us the Spirit as a guarantee. There's no guarantee in this world that can really be guaranteed. Only the guarantee from the Most High. The one where you can't get farther up above there. That's the guarantee right here. That's the guarantee. Alright? If we lose this building, if we lose us, it doesn't matter. We already know. We don't worry about it. We don't sweat it. Because we know that an eternal weight of glory awaits us. So what do we have to fear? So verse 6, so we are always confident, knowing that while we're at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord, for we walk by faith, not by sight. We're confident, yes, well-pleased, rather to be absent than from the body, to be present with the Lord. Sometimes I'd rather not be here. I have to, but I'd rather not. I'd rather be with God. Therefore, we make it our aim, whether present or absent, to be well-pleasing to Him. That's our aim. To be well-pleasing to Him. Not to be a rebel doing your own thing. I'm going to go for mine and blah, blah, blah. Your aim is to be well-pleasing to Him. You have a vision. You don't participate in that nonsense that's out there. For the love of... In verse 14. Going to verse 14. For the love of Christ compels us because we judge thus. If one died for all, then all died. And He died for all. That those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for Him who died for them and rose again. Therefore, from now on, we regard no one according to the flesh, even though we have known Christ according to the flesh, yet now we know Him thus no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Okay. We know that will be literally, physically true in the kingdom that's coming, and this earth will be reformed, okay? But even right now, that's true too. We're a new creation, okay? A new creation. And that's possible through the Holy Spirit, and we celebrate that on Pentecost. Go to Thessalonians 1:1. I just threw this in here because, you know, sometimes we like to skip past introductions of books when we're reading the books. But let's get to the good parts. It's all good in the Word of God. The introduction, everything. 1 Thessalonians 1:1, it says, to the church of the Thessalonians, in other words, to the church of the New Yorkers, and God the Father, the Lord Jesus Christ, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We give thanks to God always for you, making mention of you in our prayers, remembering without ceasing your work of faith, your labor of love, your patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. Now these words like work and labor, they don't have that cursing anymore, right? They have the blessing involved with them. And patience, which Trevor talked about, patience of our hope, okay, of that vision in our Lord Jesus Christ, in the sight of our God and Father, knowing, beloved brethren, your election from God. If you know, act like you know, because you're called. You're elected. For our gospel did not come to you in word only, but also in power in the Holy Spirit. Now we see beyond the letter. Now we see with the power of the Holy Spirit. And in much assurance, as you know, what kind of men we were among you for your sake. And you become followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction. Received the word in much affliction, right out here in this toil, in this pain, with joy of the Holy Spirit, so that you become examples to all in America who believe. Romans 8, and I think verse 13. You guys all right? Because I'm almost done. Romans 8, verse 16. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, then you will live. For as many are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. There's a birth taking place from night into day. Okay. For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if the children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with Him, that we may also be glorified with Him together. Okay, there's a night. It's a short night. It's a short night. There's a much longer day. And continuing in verse 8, Romans 8 and verse 18. Almost done. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. They're not even worthy. What are we talking? Why are we even talking about what tribulation we have? They're not worthy. which shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creation eagerly waits for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it in hope. Because the creation itself, all the universe, in other words, also will be delivered like a newborn, right? Here's that delivery word again. Delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groans and labors with pangs together until now. Not only that, but we also have the first fruits of the spirits, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, eagerly waiting the adoption, the redemption of our body. For we were saved in this hope. But hope that is seen is not hope. For why does one still hope for what sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we eagerly wait for it with perseverance. This is our hope. This groaning of the whole universe, this whole thing, reality that people think is reality, is going to flip. It's going to flip over. It's going to burn brand new. That fire, of God's fire. Okay, brand spanking new. But right now, it's in labor. And right now, it's in labor. And just like it talks about in, you know, the period of sorrow, okay? A period of time where things are going to get worse, are described as labor pangs, okay? Before this birth can take place, this world is going to go through a lot of labor pains. A lot of labor pains. But now we know better when we have the Spirit. Likewise, in verse 26, likewise, the Spirit also helps us in our weakness. That's the whole point. That's the whole point of the Holy Spirit in us. Helps us in our weakness, for we do not know what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit himself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Now he who searches the heart knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because he makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. Again, kind of like what Trevor was talking about. Even when we don't know what to pray for now in this tribulation and the tribulation in our lives, if we have that desire to be after God, right, that keeps the Holy Spirit in us, that Holy Spirit will speak to God for us. Even when we don't know how to speak to God, that Holy Spirit will say, he needs this, she needs this, give her this. This is what she needs right now. Okay. 28, and we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. And folks, we have a purpose. For whom he foreknew, he predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Christ was the first to be born into that kingdom. But he's one of many brethren, the first among many brethren. Moreover, whom he predestined, he also called. Whom he called, he also justified. Whom he justified, he also glorified. We're no longer slaves, captive, right? Captive to the dark. What we are is captivated by his light, right? And that night, that dark night is this short, but that day is an eternal day. It's never ending. He flips this. He flips it and turns night into day. Verse 31. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who justified. Who is he who condemns? It is God, Christ, who died and furthermore also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, peril of the sword? As it is written, for your sake we are killed all day long. We are counted sheep for the slaughter. And that's willingly, right? We lay down our lives for him because he laid it down for us way before. All right? 37. Yet in all these things, we are more than conquerors. More than conquerors. Through him who loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come. See, not even things in this world. We're talking about Satan himself, who tried to lie to us, all right? Who thought he killed us. I don't care if it's an angel, a fallen angel. It's not going to happen. It's not going to separate us. Nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing, because it all comes from the Creator. It's all created. Shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. And finally, in Revelation 21, and when I was in the Knights of Imanch Observe, somebody pointed this out to me, that when he's talking about God the Father here, Revelation 21, verse 4, he will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, right? Nor crying like a baby, like Jeff does. Nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away. No more mourning. He turns our mourning into dancing, right? Dancing. So the birth of a new eternal day is coming. From our short, very short night. Because God's going to flip the script of all that is written against us. And keep that vision in mind. Amen.